1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read this in connection with the text for the sermon, which is from Philippians chapter 1. Second part of this chapter concerns the subject of preaching, and particularly the preaching of Christ crucified. This is God's word in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So far we read God's word from 1 Corinthians. Now let's flip over to Philippians 1 and read the text for the sermon. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our last sermon on Philippians chapter 1, we considered the truth that God was pleased to use what had happened to the Apostle Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. What had happened to the Apostle Paul was that he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul looks at his present circumstance of suffering and reflects on that and says, God has used this. God has used this for the furtherance of the gospel in two ways. On the one hand, the word of Jesus Christ was spread through the Praetorian Guard so that many, even in the court of Caesar, heard about the gospel of Christ. And God used it, on the other hand, for the furtherance of the gospel because others saw Paul and were emboldened by what they saw to preach all the more the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul reflects upon what had happened to him and says, God has used this for the furtherance of the gospel. It was true that many were now all the more bold to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome, but this was not without its problems. And that's what we come to in verses 15 through 18, of Philippians chapter 1. What Paul does in these verses is reflect upon what was the situation in the churches in Rome at the time of his imprisonment. Yes, there were those who were preaching Jesus Christ, but in our text he makes clear that there were two groups of men in Rome who were preaching Christ. Two groups of men who, though unified in their content, were different in their motive. And that's the idea that's taken through all of these verses, the contrast between these two groups of men, but yet the unity in their content. They had a contrasting motive, but a unified content, namely, they preached Christ. And that's what leads to the third point of the sermon, that because they preached Christ, Paul could rejoice and did rejoice. And so that's what we take up in these verses, 15 through 18 of chapter 1 in the book of Philippians. And we look at this using as our theme, preachers of Christ in Rome. And let's see that progression of thought, that they had contrasting motives, but then a unified content, and because of that, Paul had, as we'll see in the end, genuine joy. Their contrasting motives, their unified content, and Paul's genuine joy. I want to be very clear at the outset here, and that is when we talk about the differences between these two groups of preachers in Rome, the difference lies in their motive for preaching. All of the words, and I'll run through them all in verses 15 through 18 that we're going to get into a little bit more detail in a moment. All of these words, envy, strife, goodwill, contention, not sincerely, love, pretense, truth, all of those words describing these two groups of preachers are getting at the motive of their preaching. Why they were preaching, what was driving them in their preaching. And with respect to that motive, Paul sets up these two groups as being in stark contrast to each other. And let's, at the outset, summarize very briefly these two groups. On the one hand, there were those, and now we'll be going through all of the verses here. On the one hand, there were those who were preaching out of envy and strife, verse 15. Out of contention, not sincerely, verse 16. And then in verse 18, in pretense. That one group is all together with those words. And then in the other group, there were those who were not sinfully motivated. They preach verse 15 of goodwill. They preach verse 17 out of love. And therefore, it is a preaching in verse 18 that is in truth. Paul sets up this stark contrast between two groups of preachers in Rome. And the motive is particularly with respect to Paul. And I say this at the outset of the sermon because it gives us a little foretaste of what's going to come at the end of the sermon. And it makes what's going to come at the end of the sermon all the more amazing. And we're talking about these motives here, particularly with respect to the one group that was sinfully motivated. It's a sinful motivation as it is related to Paul. And that's what's going to make the conclusion of the sermon the amazing conclusion that it is. That despite that, Paul had genuine joy. So what we'll do now in the remainder of the first point of the sermon is run through these two groups and see their motive as it's described for us in the text. Let's start with the one group that was sinfully motivated. And let's just run through the words in order as we find them in the text that describe how they preached Christ. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. The very first word that Paul calls our attention to is that of envy. Envy is a serious sin that has as its source our old man. In Romans chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the depravity of man. And in a long list in verse 28 and following in Romans 1, one of the things that's mentioned there is envy. Then you can go to Galatians chapter 5, where there's the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the work of the flesh. And then the list there in Galatians 5 with respect to the works of the flesh in that list is the sin of envy. Envy or jealousy is looking at someone else and what they have and sinfully wanting what they have for yourself. And in addition to that, wanting what they have in such a way that they don't have it anymore. So this is an element of pride, putting down someone else and exalting of self. And envy, of course, doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's always envy with respect to someone else and something else. And that's why I said just a moment ago that the motive here by this group of preachers is with respect to Paul. Some preach of envy toward the Apostle Paul. They were jealous of what Paul had, and they wanted it for themselves. The text does not tell specifically what it was that they were envious of, but we can say something about that. Maybe it was envy over the influence of the Apostle Paul in Rome. That would be a very legitimate reason for them sinfully to be jealous. Think about this. The Apostle Paul is not a member of the churches in Rome. This is the first time he's ever been in Rome. And he's not even living among the people. He's under house arrest, under trial. But yet here's the Apostle Paul, and there are people who are flocking to him while he's under house arrest. And as we considered in the sermon last time on Philippians 1, he has a tremendous influence from his position under house arrest in Rome. And the word about the Apostle Paul and what he's teaching and preaching and the effect of that is getting out there in the churches in Rome. And there's this group of men who are preachers in Rome, and they're jealous of the influence that the Apostle Paul had in Rome. That makes good sense to explain the envy. Or maybe it was very simply the jealousy over his intellect. Not just his influence, but maybe his intellect. It's the Apostle Paul, who undoubtedly was given by God amazing understanding of the gospel and the fullness of that gospel and the ability to articulate and teach that gospel. You can imagine, not necessarily intentionally boasting in Paul, but the word about his teaching sessions and preaching sessions get out. Oh, that was amazing to sit under Paul's teaching and the clarity with which he was able to bring to life the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so others heard about that and were jealous of his intellect. Either way, they preached out of envy. Envy with respect to Paul. That's the first word in the text. Verse 15 goes on to say that they preached out of strife. Out of strife. For that first word, I mentioned Romans 1 and Galatians 5. For this second word, that's also in those passages. And I say that to indicate again the seriousness of this. Serious sins arising out of our sinful nature. The idea of the word strife here is that of fighting. They preached out of a desire that from it would be contention and fighting. Now, how they did this, the text does not say. But their goal with preaching, the purpose of their preaching, though they preached Christ, as we'll come to, was so that there would be maybe a party spirit developing among the congregations in which they were serving. Maybe it was not so much what they said, but when they said it or how they said it, so that they would influence the minds of the people in such a way that there'd be a party spirit toward them over against the Apostle Paul, something like what was experiencing in the church in Corinth. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1. Contentions among you. Some say I am of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, of Christ. These preachers weren't preaching with the motive of the peace of Jerusalem, but in fact to divide. Next we go to what we read in verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Of contention. The idea of that word contention is that of electioneering or vying for office. The best way to think about this is that of a politician. And now I'm not indicting all politicians, but this is certainly true for some politicians. That when they stand before an audience, it's not really about what they say. They say something, and what they say may be right, but the motive of what that politician is saying is simply to get the support of those who are present. That's what's driving the content that is coming out of their mouth, so that they can more likely get the office that they are seeking. That's the idea of this word in this verse. The motive behind their preaching was to garner the support of the people, and as we said earlier, this is all with an eye on Paul, to diminish the influence and the support that he had. And that's why, in verse 16, what goes along with this is not sincerely. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. This wasn't out of a pure motive, but this was in fact a sinful motive. And then all of this is summarized with what we have in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense? That's what summarizes all of the things that we've just said. They were preaching in pretense. And the idea of that word pretense is that of hypocrisy. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that word pretense is translated as cloak. Or in Matthew, Jesus Christ speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, out of pretense you have long prayers. And the idea is, you pray a long time, and it's just an air of hypocrisy. It's to get people to think about you in a certain way. But all it is a cloak that covers what is your true heart and true motive. That's what was going on with these men who were preaching. And they did all of this, according to the end of verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Notice that. All of this preaching was done hoping to add affliction to my bonds. That's why I've been saying what I've been saying about this is all with an eye on Paul. All of this sinful motive had an eye on the Apostle Paul, hoping, as we read in the text, to add affliction to Paul's bonds. Again, here, this is difficult to know exactly how they intended to do that. How, by their preaching, did they intend to add affliction to Paul's bonds, to make it even worse for the Apostle Paul? Possibly what they were doing here was imputing to the Apostle Paul what their thoughts and mind were like. What I mean by that is, these men clearly had a problem with the position and influence that the Apostle Paul had. They were troubled by what he had in his position and influence among the people. And so they take their thoughts and feelings and they impute them to the Apostle Paul, thinking if we garner support and take it away from the Apostle Paul, it's going to make his life all the more miserable as he sits there under house arrest in Rome. Maybe that's what they were hoping to do by what they were doing. Or maybe it was the simple fact that if they could garner more attention and influence and take it away from the Apostle Paul, he would have less support, less visitors, less people encouraging him as he's in prison, and make, therefore, his time in prison all the more miserable. Either way, the point is that these men were sinfully motivated with the desire for themselves to be exalted and for Paul to be put down. That's the one group and their motive as described by Paul. This brings us to the second group, and we can be a bit more brief here as there are three descriptions of their motive. The end of verse 15 is the first one. Others preach of goodwill. Goodwill. That word goodwill often in the New Testament is used to describe God's goodwill, and it's a goodwill toward someone. God's goodwill towards his elect people in Christ. Here, the goodwill, as it stands in opposition to the envy, is a goodwill towards Paul. The one group was envious of Paul. This group had a goodwill toward Paul. They looked at Paul and they had favor upon him. They were thankful for him. They loved him. They appreciated him. They were concerned about the Apostle Paul. And you could see how this would be reflected in the lives of these preachers. This second group that was motivated by godly motives would pray for the apostle, would talk about the apostle, would be very concerned about the apostle as he's in prison, and would make that known to the people that they were preaching to. This other group maybe didn't say anything explicitly, but it was crickets when it came to Paul. Nothing. No prayers for him, no concern for him, not the goodwill that this other group had. You could see how that would be reflected in their life and in their ministry. That's the first thing that is said concerning the second group. The second thing is what we read in verse 17, but the other of love. They were preaching out of the motive of love. And the text doesn't define explicitly what the nature of that love is. We can run through the whole gamut. They preached out of love for God. They preached out of love for Jesus Christ. They preached out of love for the truth. They preached out of love for the congregations in which they were serving. True, genuine love, in all of its aspects, is what motivated this second group in their preaching of Christ. And all of that meant, as we read in verse 18, that they were preaching in truth. The other in pretense, the second group in truth. Meaning, they were transparent. What you heard from them was a reflection of what was in their hearts. There was no cloak covering their motives. They were blameless in their preaching of Jesus Christ. And just as the first group did so, supposing to add affliction to their bonds, this second group did this knowing, as we read in verse 17, that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. The first group wanted to make Paul's life more miserable. The second group preached knowing who Paul was and that he was set for the defense of the gospel. The idea of that is they knew that Paul was an apostle of Christ. They knew that God had called Paul. They knew that he came with the authority invested in him by Christ himself. They knew that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. They knew that God was using him in a powerful way, and they loved it, and they were thankful to God for it, and they praised God for the work of the apostle Paul in the spread of the gospel. You couldn't come up with two more antithetical presentations of motive than what Paul brings up in this text. Two stark groups contrasted in what was driving them in their preaching of Jesus Christ. Come to the end of the first point of the sermon and you reflect upon this and say, what does this mean for us? And really the question is better phrased this way, what does it mean for me? The main point here is motive in preaching. And the reality that there are those who preach out of a sinful, ungodly motive. What does this mean for me as a preacher of the gospel? And what this means for me is, God, so help me. The reality is that this text does cut deep. And I'm no different than any other man who carries with him a sinful nature against which I have to fight every day of my life, just like you do. And to stand behind this pulpit and say, with respect to that first group, all of what was described there, that's never something that I as a preacher have to think about or worry about, would be one big lie. This is in me. And I have to take this text, and I have to learn from this text. God, expose my heart when what I do is out of a sinful motive, when I preach out of a desire to please men, when I preach in order to be viewed in a certain way by men rather than preaching to serve God and Jesus Christ. I learn from this passage. And may God lead me, when this arises in my heart, to repent, to turn from those sins, and to say, God, keep me from that, and God, work in me this, so that I am motivated out of a desire to please God, out of love for the truth, out of love for the church, in the preaching of His Word. And if there are any here who are considering the ministry of the gospel, and I hope there are some, maybe boys, maybe young men, high schoolers, you face the question, what's driving you? What's motivating you to want to preach that gospel? And again, not in sinful pride, say, it's never any of this. No, in humility, say, I know that's in me. And I fight against it and I hate it. But it is this. It is this. I love God. I love the truth. I love Jesus Christ. And I love the people of God. And that's why I want to stand behind a pulpit one day, if God so wills, and preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Every preacher who reads this section must do serious soul searching as you think about what drives the writing of sermons and the preaching of the Word of God. And be assured that this has done this to me. That's the first point of the sermon, their contrasting motive. That brings us to the second point of the sermon. And the second point of the sermon is their unified content. And this is where this text gets very, very interesting, as it leads us to the culmination, which is the third point of the sermon. I was at pains to emphasize in the first point of the sermon that the contrast is in their motive, why they were preaching. What is unified is their content, and their content is the preaching of Christ. Notice that Paul is very clear here as to what they preached. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Verse 16, the one preach Christ. Verse 17, by implication, the other preaches Christ out of love. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul is at pains here to say, this was the content. Though the motive was different, the content was Christ. And what this means is that these men in group number one, as we described it in the first point of the sermon, were not false teachers. Some commentators on this passage will say that Paul is describing in that first group the Judaizers, or the others that he's going to come to and talk about in the book of Philippians. And the fact is, that's not true. These were not men who we refer to as the Judaizers, who were teaching that the way of salvation is faith and works, particularly the work of circumcision in accordance with the Old Testament law. That can't be who these men were. That can't be who these men were, because those who were the Judaizers weren't preaching Christ. They talked about Christ. They had a lot to say about Christ, but it wasn't the true preaching of Jesus Christ. And, to foreshadow the third point, never, ever in the epistles does Paul even hint at the idea of rejoicing in the preaching of Judaizers. It's not they have some of Christ, I rejoice in that, but let everything else be accursed. No, they were not preaching Christ, and therefore it was another gospel. These men were not false teachers. They were preaching in their content truth. And that truth is summarized in one word in the text. They preached Christ. And that leads us to think about what the content of their preaching was. What does it mean to preach Christ? Well, that's a question that you could spend a lot of time answering. Here's a very brief summary of what it means to preach Christ. To preach Christ truly is to preach who He is. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one promised by God in the Old Testament to be the Savior of His people. To preach Christ is to say that Jesus, who walked the face of this earth, is truly God and truly man as the only begotten Son of God come into the flesh. It's to preach who He is. To preach Christ is to preach what He did. And truly to preach Jesus Christ is to say, this is what He did. He came to suffer, to die, and He arose from the dead. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not to say, I'm going to preach Christ, and every time I preach Christ, I'm going to talk about how He fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000 and healed people and did this and did that, and never talk about the cross. To preach Christ is to say, He's Christ crucified. And as we heard this morning, the fullness of the gospel is He's Christ risen. That's 1 Corinthians 1, which we read. We preach Christ crucified. To preach Christ is to preach who He is and what He has done. Died the accursed death and arose from the grave. And to say with respect to that, that is the only way of life with God and salvation from sin. And therefore, to preach Christ is to preach sin. To stand before a people and say, you men, women, and children were conceived and born in sin. You men, women, and children are utterly of yourself depraved. You men, women, and children can do nothing of yourself to save yourself and to have life with God, and to follow that by saying, but there's one and only one in whom there is life and salvation, and that's Christ. He alone is the mediator between God and men. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. He alone, by His death and resurrection, has earned the righteousness that we need for life with God. To preach Christ is to preach, believe in Jesus Christ, and believing in Him alone, there is salvation. To preach Christ is to preach, therefore, the glory of God. For He and His work is that which brings glory to God and is the revelation of God's glory itself. All of the Word of God, as it reveals salvation, is the preaching of Jesus Christ. These men, both groups, as to their doctrine, were correct. They preached Christ. And we come to the end of this second point and say, what does this mean for us? What it means for us is this is the content of preaching. This is what must be the content of preaching. This is what I must preach. This is what the elders must demand that I preach. This is what you as a congregation must expect that I preach. Preach Christ. It's striking. The whole content of preaching wrapped up in one single word, Christ. And it's this second point of the sermon that ultimately leads to the third point of the sermon, and that is Paul's genuine joy. It's striking. He comes to verse 18, and almost in an exasperated tone, you can imagine that. What then? What then? This is what's going on here in Rome. We've got clearly two groups of preachers, one sinfully motivated, with serious sinful hearts. The other rightly motivated, but yet what they're saying is all correct. What then? What then? How he knows this, we're not exactly sure. How he has insight here, we don't exactly know, but he knows what's going on in the hearts of some over against the hearts of others, but he knows that the content is all Christ. What then do you say about that? And then add to that, it's a direct attack upon Paul. What then? This is then. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Why does he rejoice? He rejoices because he knows the truth that he wrote, inspired by God in 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to both the Jew and Greek alike. Paul knew that the power did not reside in the man. Paul knew that the power was in the gospel. And though the man himself may have been sinfully motivated, though his heart may have been as dark could be, what came out of his mouth was light, the light of the gospel. And that's the power that God is pleased to work through. An amazing power to the salvation of souls. That's why the Apostle Paul would rejoice. He would rejoice, yea, and continue to rejoice, because he knew that though they were sinfully motivated, Jesus Christ was being preached. And where Christ is preached, it's the power of God to save souls. This does not mean in any way that Paul is condoning the sinful motives of these men. He calls it what it is: envy, strife, contention, pretense. Calls it exactly what it is: sin. He's not condoning that. And he's not saying either that motive doesn't matter. Motive matters, beloved. Motive matters tremendously, and Paul will make that very clear in other epistles. I'll read just one section, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Passage that is meaningful to me personally. This was my inaugural sermon at Trinity, however many years ago, from chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 3 through 8. The whole point of this is the motive of preaching, the manner of preaching. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed to of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because we were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The whole part is about motive, manner. That matters. Paul is not saying here, if he knew someone had this evil motive, that he would say, it doesn't matter, we'll ordain them into the ministry and let them preach because their content is right. That's not what Paul is saying. He's simply reflecting upon what was the reality in Rome at this time. To make this point, this is what matters. This is only what matters. Lost souls coming to salvation through the preaching of Jesus. He's being personally attacked. And what he's saying here is, it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's not about my well-being. It's not about my intellect. It's not about my influence. It's not about my suffering. It's not about my misery. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about the salvation of souls. And that's why he would rejoice and continue to rejoice, because God was pleased to use men sinfully motivated, yet preaching Christ to save His church. And that must be our joy too. Wherever Christ is preached, beloved, and by whom ever Christ is preached, we rejoice. Yea, and further, rejoice. It starts right here. We rejoice because we know Christ is being preached. We see our sister churches in our denomination, and we know Christ is being preached, and that brings us joy. We look at our sister churches in foreign lands and know Christ is being preached and rejoice in that. We see our mission fields where men are preaching Christ, and we rejoice in that too. We look to our churches with whom we have a corresponding relationship where Christ is preached, and in that we rejoice. And yes, in churches with whom we have no relationship, but yet are true churches of Jesus Christ, where Christ is preached, where Christ is extolled as the only way of salvation, truly God and truly man, we rejoice because God, through that preaching, is saving a people, this people, the people for whom Jesus laid down his life. What brings us joy in this life? And that question is a question that will be repeated as we continue our series on Philippians. This is the first of many instances in which we're going to talk about joy. What brings us joy? What brings us joy is knowing that others now have what God has so graciously given to us. We have been given life, hope, heaven, everything. What gives us joy is knowing wherever in this world souls who are lost are brought to faith through preaching, God is glorified and Christ's church is being saved. May God give us the very attitude of the Apostle Paul, that we rejoice, even if it means for us being put down, we rejoice wherever Christ is preached to the salvation of his church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, give us this joy, we pray. But we know we're only going to have this joy when we're thinking properly about our lives on this earth. That what matters is the salvation of souls, of sinners, of those whom Christ laid down his life for. Give us joy when others are brought to saving faith in Jesus through the preaching of thy word. And may this spur us on, myself as a preacher and us as those who are Christians living in this world, to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that others might receive and have what thou hast been pleased so graciously to give to us, we who are undeserving, no better than anyone else in this world. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.